The dangers of being religious. That, as most of you know, is the title of a series of evening sermons that is going on at the moment. The dangers of being religious. And by that is meant that religious observances, saying prayers, singing hymns, reading scriptures, going to church, attending communion, religious observances are of no particular value in the sight of God in isolation or by themselves. If religion is divorced from those things to which God has married it, it is positively nauseating in his sight. So, religion without morality, religion without sincerity, religion without reality. And our topic tonight, religion without compassion, won't do. How can we claim to love God if we don't love our neighbor? How can we claim to be religious in devotion to God when we're not compassionate in service to our neighbor? It's impossible. The God we claim to worship is a God who loves and serves needy people. So if we truly worship him, we shall do the same. If we're not concerned for the people for whom God is concerned, then our worship is obviously phony. Religion without compassion is worthless. That's our topic, and the question is it a biblical idea? And if so, let us consider this together. Would you be good enough to take your Bible, turn to the Old Testament section, and in particular to the book of the prophet Hosea. In the Old Testament section of the Church Bibles, you'll find it on page 796. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. God is speaking and he says, I desire steadfast love, or as it is sometimes translated, mercy. We'll come to the meaning of the word in a moment. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Let me sketch in the background. Hosea, as I'm sure you know, lived in the northern state of Israel, as Amos did, in the second part of the 8th century BC. While their companions or compatriots and contemporaries, Isaiah and Micah, were ministering in the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a time of great national prosperity, great material abundance, and of equally great religious enthusiasm. The sanctuaries were thronged with eager pilgrims. There were capacity crowds at the local shrines. The air was filled with incense and with the smoke of sacrifice, and the valleys reverberated with songs and shouts of praise. So these Israelites are very religious during that time of great national prosperity. But hand in hand with their religious fervor went widespread moral and social corruption. Honesty was rare, lies were common, so that people found it difficult to trust one another. Property and even life were unsafe as marauders roamed the countryside. The rich oppressed the poor, and the judges perverted justice in the law courts in exchange for bribes. Marriages and families were undermined by adultery. That we learn from the books of Hosea and Amos was the situation, the moral and social corruption of this religious nation of Israel. You wouldn't mind turning back one page to chapter 4, verse 1. Hosea says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or kindness." It's the same Hebrew word as mercy or steadfast love or knowledge of God in the land. Instead, they're swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, etc., etc. So you see, there is no kindness, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. Well, it's to these people then that Hosea came with a word from God. That great word of chapter 6, verse 6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You may be sure that Hosea was not denying the divine origin of the sacrificial system, nor was he desiring that that system of sacrifices be dismantled and discontinued. No, what he desired to be discontinued was the divorce of religion from compassion, that is, from social responsibility. God's preference is mercy, faithfulness. It's the word for covenant loyalty, both to God and to one another. And God prefers that quality to external religious observances. And the personal knowledge of the God of righteousness and compassion to burnt offerings. So that's God's preference. That's God's priority. Compassion is greater than religion and love than rules and regulations. Now, my friends, the fascinating thing is that Jesus quoted that verse twice. He may have quoted it more often, but on two occasions it is recorded by Matthew that he quoted Hosea 6:6, at least the first part of the sentence. Both recorded by Matthew, and the first time he records it is in relation to his own conversion, as we'll see in a moment. And each time he introduced his quotation with a little formula. He said either, "Go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice," or, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the righteous or the innocent." In other words, I mean, it's very interesting, isn't it, that he said, "If you knew what this means," oh, you've read it umpteen times, but you've never really reflected on what it means, the inner meaning of the scripture, is what Jesus was wanting them to get at. That's what they'd overlooked, and it was to that he now drew their attention. So Jesus gave us an example of what in our day I think we would call the practice of cultural transposition. In other words, he took a principle, the inner meaning of a text, the principle that God had revealed in one cultural situation, namely the religion of the people of Israel in the 8th century BC, and he transposed it, the same principle, to a very different culture, namely the behavior of the Pharisees in the 1st century AD. You see, the culture and the context had changed, but the inner meaning of the revelation of God was exactly the same. Namely, that in God's evaluation, mercy is more important than sacrifice, compassion than religion, and love than rules. So let's look at the two situations in which Jesus took the text from Hosea and reapplied it in his own day. for then we shall be in a position to do a further reapplication in our day. And we shall be able to take Jesus' understanding of Hosea and apply it to ourselves. That's the fascination of biblical study and biblical application, to get at the inner meaning of the text and apply it to our own cultural context. So, would you like to turn to the first example? It's Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, it's actually the paragraph, verses 9 to 13. You may like to follow a little bit, and I'll tell you the story maybe in my own words. Matthew was a tax collector, or it might mean a customs official. And in those days, all good Jews despised tax collectors, or customs officials. The Pharisees particularly disdained them. They had three reasons for doing so. They regarded them as unclean because their work brought them into contact with the Gentiles. They regarded them as unrighteous because they were unscrupulous in extorting all they could from their unhappy victims. And thirdly, they were unpatriotic because most of them were in the employ of the hated Romans, who were in occupation of Palestine at the time. So because they were unclean and unrighteous and unpatriotic, the Pharisees wouldn't fraternize with publicans or tax collectors. But Jesus fraternized with the very people with whom the Pharisees refused to fraternize. Now that's the interesting thing that we're going to try and get at together. So one day Matthew was sitting in his customs booth, raking in the shekels, when Jesus saw him, called him to become both a disciple and an apostle, and without further ado, Matthew rose up, left his booth and his shekels, I don't know, he may have gathered up a few, and followed Jesus. And then a few days later, Matthew threw a party for his friends and colleagues because he was anxious to introduce them to Jesus. And among his friends were many publicans and sinners. Publicans were the tax collectors in the same disreputable trade as himself, and the sinners was a technical term for those who, although they may have had a regard for Scripture, made no attempt to obey the traditions of the elders, the oral law with which the Pharisees and the scribes had overlarded the Scriptures. So here were the publicans and the sinners, and there were many of them in the party that Matthew threw. Well, the Pharisees, and their very name, you know, means separatists, were outraged that Jesus should go to a party at which there were so many sinners. So the Pharisees complained to Jesus, or rather to the disciples, and they said to them, "Why does your teacher fraternize with disreputable people like tax collectors and sinners?" Well, Jesus heard them and he replied. He replied first with a simile and second with a scripture. The simile was this: "It would be as ludicrous for me, as the savior of sinners, to stand aloof from the sinners I have come to save, as it would be for doctors to stand aloof from the sick because it is their business to look after them." So if a doctor has to fraternize with the sick, I have to fraternize with the sinners I've come to save. That was the simile. And the scripture was this: "Go and learn what this means, you Pharisees. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Go and learn what it means. Well, what did it mean? What did Jesus draw out of it on that particular occasion? Well, he drew out of it that it's right to make friends with sinners, and it was wrong for the Pharisees to avoid them, and that if their conventions and their traditions inhibited people from fraternizing with sinners and with the dropouts and the disreputable people of society, then their conventions and their traditions have to go. God's priority is compassion rather than religious traditions. God's priority is mercy. Again, compassion is greater than religious tradition, and love than rules and rituals. Well, what does it mean to us? Well, I want to tell you one thing it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, compassion rather than religion. It means that worship can never be divorced from mission. It is extraordinary how there are some congregations who are great in worship but have no interest whatever in the world mission of the church. Do you know, this very last week I heard of an American church that has $700,000 in the bank and gives not a penny to missions every year. Well, that is an extreme situation, but some modern Hosea needs to go to that church and say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and your religion is nauseating to God if you have no compassion on people in terms of the mission of the church. The best historical example I know of the same thing is the great Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission or Overseas Missionary Fellowship, who went to church in Brighton one Sunday in June 1865. He was burdened for China. And as he looked round him, he found the self-satisfied, hymn-singing congregation intolerable. He looked round him. His biographer says, pew upon pew of prosperous bearded merchants, shopkeepers, visitors, demure wives in bonnets and crinolines, scrubbed children trained to hide their impatience. The atmosphere of smug piety sickened him. He seized his hat and left. Have you ever stumped out of a church service? It would be a good thing if some of us did. And in his journal that night, Hudson Taylor wrote, unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out on the sands of Brighton alone in great spiritual agony. He prayed on the beach for 24 skillful laborers to go as missionaries to China. Hudson Taylor had learned what Hosea meant and what Jesus said we should understand by what Hosea meant. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Religion without compassion is worthless. But it isn't only compassion for the lost, it's also compassion for the poor and the hungry and the oppressed and the marginalized people of human society. If we claim to worship God, the God we worship is a lover of justice and a champion of the downtrodden. If we claim to worship God and we have no compassion, no social conscience, for the poor and the oppressed and the hungry, then again our worship is phony. We're rather like the priest and the Levite in the parable of Jesus. They saw the man who'd been beaten up by bandits. They even went over to have a look at him and then passed by on the other side, probably rationalizing their scandalous neglect of that poor man by saying, our calling is a religious calling in the temple. We have no calling of social responsibility in the highways and byways of life. They needed to hear this same word of Hosea, of the Lord through Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Compassion takes precedence over religion in situations like that. So that, you see, is the first way in which Jesus applied it. The whole question of fraternization, who we mix with, whom we are concerned about, whether we are giving ourselves in the service of the lost and the poor and the needy. Now, secondly, I must be a bit shorter. Sabbath observance. Would you mind turning over in Matthew to chapter 12, verses 1 to 8? This was read to us by Helen just now. Jesus was walking through the cornfields. It must have been the end of May or the very beginning of June when the corn was ripe and ready for harvest. Well, his disciples who were with him were hungry, so they plucked a few ripe ears of the corn, they rubbed them in their hands, and they ate the ears of the corn, which incidentally you were allowed to do by the law. In Deuteronomy 25, there is a particular permission given. You can eat other people's corn when you're walking through the fields, provided you use only your hands to harvest it. But the problem was, it was the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees remonstrated with Jesus. Look, they said to Jesus, your disciples are doing what isn't lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Because according, not to the law of Moses, mind you, but to the oral traditions, the traditions of the elders, rubbing, picking, and rubbing was equivalent to reaping and threshing. And reaping and threshing were two of the 39 kinds of work which the Talmud prohibited on the Sabbath day. So what did Jesus do? He referred them again to the scripture. He said, have you not read? Have you not read? Don't you study your Bibles? Don't you understand the word of God? And he began with a biblical precedent. He reminded them how David actually went into the tabernacle where the ark was housed before the temple was built, and he took the consecrated bread, the so-called showbread, in order to feed his hungry men and his hungry self, although that particular bread was reserved only for the priests. It wasn't lawful for him to do it, but he did it in order to relieve their hunger. And then Jesus referred not only to that biblical precedent, but to the same biblical principle of Hosea. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. In other words, the Old Testament itself has examples of behavior which, though technically unlawful, is made lawful by a higher principle, the demands of love for people. If David broke the law in order to feed the hungry, the disciples could break the traditions of the elders in the same cause. Because God desires mercy, not sacrifice. People matter more than things. Love is more important than rules and regulations. Now, strict Sabbatarians have never learned this teaching of Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. The observance of one day in seven for rest and worship, that is the fourth commandment, is still binding upon the Christian conscience. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We should observe one day in seven for rest and worship, but we mustn't bind ourselves and one another with rules and regulations about Sabbath observance, which we then say may not be broken even for works of mercy. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Well, I'm nearly through. Could I recapitulate? Have you got the principle in both cases in which Jesus quoted Hosea 6:6 and applied it to his own day and urged them to consider what the scripture meant? Jesus was saying the same thing. Mercy takes precedence over sacrifice, compassion over religion, people over things, love over rules and regulations. It's more important to make friends with sinners even disreputable people and risk your reputation, then avoid them in order to preserve a spurious holiness. It is more important to feed the hungry on the Sabbath, even if you break some people's rules and regulations, than neglect the needs of human beings in order to keep your man-made rules and regulations. That's what he's teaching. Now I want to conclude. I doubt if we, followers of Jesus, have ever grasped this principle thoroughly. And I myself believe that those of us here who are called, or maybe call ourselves, evangelical Christians, are probably the worst offenders. We have been the Pharisees of the Christian era. And evangelical Pharisaism is a very horrid thing. And like the Pharisees, we've tried to reduce the will of God to a string of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations in order to make obedience easier, even if our higher obligations are thereby overlooked. So we do our own evangelical thing. We have a daily quiet time. We tithe our income. We spend a little time in prayer. We go to church, etc. And Jesus would say to us, but you neglect the more important things of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's Matthew 23:23. Let me explain. Let me illustrate. I wonder if you would agree that this is true of our evangelical constituency. By convention and tradition, built up over the years, we've laid down what is acceptable evangelical behavior. We have developed a distinctive evangelical subculture, which includes dress, hairstyle, beard style, makeup, accent, music, drink, entertainment, and a host of other things beside, and conformity to our man-made stereotype, we have declared obligatory. If you're a good evangelical, you don't, we say. And you do this and that and the other. Do you know the result of that? The result is we've alienated people of other cultures and have secured the middle class captivity of mainline churches. That's what we've done. And in this way, we've put religion above compassion and our own rules and traditions above love for people. I believe we urgently need to hear this word of Jesus based on Hosea, which has 1,001 different applications. Go, he says to us tonight. Go, you evangelical Pharisees, he says. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. People matter more than things. Love is greater than rules and regulations and rituals, and religion without compassion is nothing. Let us pray. I think it would be good to spend a few moments in silent meditation. Do we resist this word of Jesus? Are we irritated by it? Or has it found us out, and is it troubling our conscience? Our priorities are not always the priorities of God. Let us ask whether our religion on Sundays and the hour and a half we spend in church tonight will have any comparable compassion for people in need these coming days. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Let's be silent. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus Christ, for the way you could take a text out of an Old Testament prophet and delve deeply into its meaning and message and apply it to the Pharisees of your own day. And we are confident that you want to apply it to us today. Help us to understand the dangers of being religious, and that religion without compassion is of no value in your sight. And although we delight to worship you together in the singing of hymns and in the saying of prayers, we pray that we may add to our religion a true and a deep compassion for people in need. The hungry, the poor, the lost, the homeless, the mentally or physically sick, the elderly, the senile, people who need our love. We ask it for the glory of your great and worthy name. Amen.